Our sermon text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, beginning at verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish." Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups, by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord. Both my mother-in-law and my mother know how to throw a feast. I've never gone hungry at either place. My mother-in-law has an amazing knack for cooking exactly as much food as is needed. You always have enough, you never go hungry, and there's almost never a leftover. My mother, on the other hand, we always say it's like she's cooking for the army. There were 9 of us in the house growing up, maybe that was it. Maybe a scarcity mentality, worried that we would starve. But there was always enough and more than enough, way more than enough usually, and lots of leftovers. As we come to this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, it's more on the Margie end of the feast spectrum. That's my mom. But Jesus doesn't do this out of any scarcity mentality, any worry that the people are going to starve, but does it for particular reasons, which is, he does all his miracles for some reason or another. Miracles, as we come to today, they're throughout the Gospels. And I know to the modern mind, they seem incredible, and they are technically incredible. If they were just easily credible, we wouldn't really call them miracles. That's just normal life. But we have a faith based on a man who was the fully God and fully man who died and rose from the dead. So our whole faith is based on God's supernatural intervention into human affairs, into the natural order of things. And Jesus performed a lot of miracles, but they are by their nature rare and unusual. And it's not as though the purpose of the miracles ever was about the razzle-dazzle and just to wow people with the power and with tricks. The miracles are, as some have said, enacted parables. They're certainly meant to draw attention to God's power, to God's intervention, as in breaking into the world. They're meant to teach something, to reveal something of the nature of God's kingdom and Jesus' identity as God's Messiah. At the same time, as the miracles, like parables, and as enacted parables, teach something about the life of discipleship, what it means to follow Jesus and to live in God's kingdom. And as we come to this miracle today, of Jesus feeding the 5,000, it reveals to us Jesus as the great shepherd who provides abundantly for hungry souls, and also teaches us something about our role that by God's grace we play in bringing people what they need from God. The context for this parable is important. We didn't read this part, but just shortly before in verses 7 to 13 of chapter 6, Jesus, he sent out his 12 disciples on mission. So the 12, like the 12 lead disciples, who known as the apostles, Jesus has just commissioned them. He gathered them to himself, and he's been training them, and now he sent them out on mission to preach, to heal, to cast out demons. And they've gone and they've done that, and now they return, where our passage begins at verse 30. They return from this mission to tell Jesus all that had happened, what they taught and what they had done and seen. So the context is the disciples on mission, and now they're back. And now, little do they know it, but lesson two, or the not even lesson two, but the next installment of their training comes. But I love where it begins. Jesus says to them, come away and rest a while. Come to a desolate place and rest a while. This is where our life in Jesus, our life and our mission are grounded in and flow out of communion with Jesus. And they act this principle out in this way. At least they attempt to. And Jesus says, come away and rest a while. Now, there's a very human reason for this. The crowds are pressing upon them. They're so busy. It says they don't have leisure even to eat. I mean, they really just need to get away from the people and have a break and have something to eat. They've just come back from mission. They need to recharge. But there's a deeper spiritual significance to this as well. This reflects Jesus' will for his disciples, that they would come away and be with him. When Jesus called the disciples, earlier in the gospel it says he called them to be with him and to preach and to heal and cast out demons. The very first calling, theirs and ours as his followers, is to be with him. Communion with Jesus is the foundation for the life of discipleship and for mission. Now, this is the disciples, they're going to get away as a small group. Sometimes it's as a small, with a fellow group of believers, we can get away and be with Jesus. And also in our daily lives on our own, we're called to get away and rest a while and be with Jesus. This was Jesus' habit. He regularly would withdraw to lonely places to pray and to commune with the Father. Right after this miracle, this is exactly what Jesus does. He goes up on a mountainside to pray. In John 15, Jesus calls us to abide in him, and we will bear much fruit. And a key part of abiding in Jesus is this core habit of spiritual formation, getting alone with Jesus on a regular basis, on a daily basis. And I ask you, do you get to a desolate place with Jesus day by day? Desolate sounds really bad, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like where you want to go. And desolate sounds like all eerie and dark and barren, but it really just means a quiet, alone place, away from the regular distractions of life and people whom we love and we live in community with. And sometimes, like the disciples here, we withdraw with a small band of friends, but like Jesus, on the regular, we withdraw alone to be with Jesus. My desolate place looks like this. I have a nice, comfortable armchair beside a fireplace in my den. A little Bible on the stand. I put my coffee down. So like I said, it's not like super desolate in one sense, but that's a place where I can withdraw and just be be with Jesus. Because like Jesus, he's going to head out into life and ministry. He's with people all the time, and then he retreats to be with the Father. So it's a core habit on our to have our daily, that's why we sometimes call it a quiet time. You can call it your desolate time, because you know what that means now. Practicing Sabbath is another way. We come to gather with God's people to worship, but maybe getting some time on your own, or a walk in the woods, something to come away and commune with Jesus. Foundational to life and mission as well. Unfortunately for Jesus and the disciples at this moment, they don't actually get it. So they try to go to this place, and when they arrive there, the crowds have already like figured out where they were going somehow, and they beat them there. And so they come to this place, and the crowds are already there. Jesus doesn't respond by, like, he's not annoyed. Oh, boy, they found us. He doesn't try to ditch them. Instead, he looks out on them, and he has compassion. He has compassion on the crowds. This word, its verb form of compassion, the noun form means deep affection. It's an anatomical term. It refers to the intestines, the innards. And you think, that's kind of weird, but not really. The word means to say like that deep gut level, emotive feeling of love and compassion. That's what Jesus has as he looks out over the crowds. Same word used in the story of the prodigal son for the father as he saw his wretched, messed up son coming home, filled and moved with gut-level compassion. Here Jesus is revealing the heart of God toward us, toward sheep who are aimless and lost, because the reason for his compassion is given. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This speaks to the human condition. We are created as sheep. If someone calls you a sheep nowadays, that doesn't have a positive connotation. That means you are a conformist, a follower. You don't have a mind of your own. You just follow the crowd, or maybe you're just a religious sheep. You're just going where the preacher tells you. Well, let's balance this picture. Certainly that's not quite what Jesus is talking about, what the Bible is when it's often calling us, picturing us as sheep, Old Testament and New Testament. And there are other dimensions of our what it means to be a human. Read Psalm 8. What is man? What are human beings? You have made them a little lower than Elohim, a little lower than the angels, a little lower than God, depending on how you translate it, and crowned him with glory and honor. So according to Scripture, we are kings and queens of creation, and our destiny is to reign with Jesus over the creation. There's a high calling side to our existence. But we were never meant to rule the world on our own and to figure it out on our own and for ourselves to be in charge and figure out life. We were always created as ones who are utterly dependent on our Creator for everything, for life, for direction, for meaning. We are sheep. And in our fallen condition, we are like sheep without a shepherd, because we've all wandered, we've all strayed. We're all trying to lead ourselves. This is what people are trying to figure out life. We need to know the meaning of life, why we're even here, what's wrong with the world, how can we fix it? People are trying to navigate, like, how can I have a sense of internal wellness and wholeness and healthy friendships and relationships and family, and what's my purpose? Like, people are trying to figure out these questions, everybody, and trying to figure them out in many different ways, through philosophy or religion or self-realization, wellness. People seek it in success and job, sex, gender identity. Like, everybody's seeking for purpose, meaning. And some people's lives look great, especially on social media, and you see behind the veil, and you know it's not working out for most people. Jesus looks out and he sees all these sheep as though without a shepherd, trying to lead their own lives. And he does not look at them in that condition with judgment and disdain. I mean, he can say, and he will say at other times, oh, faithless and twisted generation. There's that. And yet he looks out on these sheep with compassion. He's moved the gut level. He cares about their lost, aimless condition. And he steps in to want to do something about it. When you look at your neighbors, read the news and look at the culture we live in, and you say, part of you says, like, what's wrong with the world? What's wrong with people? And it's true, we can agree it is a faithless and twisted generation. But with Jesus, we can look and see our neighbors, the world around us, and ourselves, but by the grace of God, and have compassion. Say, people are like sheep without a shepherd. What they need is a captain, an overseer of their souls to lead them into life. This is exactly what Jesus steps in to do. He responds to the situation with compassion, and he begins teaching them many things. It doesn't specify what things, but we know what things. We have, by God's grace, Scripture and his teachings in the Gospels and expounded upon in the epistles, all an exposition itself of the Old Testament. And so we know how Jesus' teaching, we have it, and he teaches us all this that people are trying to figure out. Building a worldview in light of our Creator, knowing who we are. He teaches a life of love for God and faith in God and love for people and 1,000 different dimensions to that. He is the shepherd that we need. And if you've come to faith in Jesus and you're living by faith in Jesus, I just love one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, how Peter puts it, chapter 2 of his first letter. He says, you are all straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If you have not yet come and you feel like you're maybe one of these sheep trying to figure it out, Jesus is calling you. He's inviting you. Return to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So Jesus is feeding them the word of God. But another need surfaces, and this is a real human felt need. They're hungry for actual food. The disciples come to Jesus, and they say, Lord, it's getting late, the people are hungry, and they propose the only reasonable solution. Send the people away, surrounding towns and villages, to get something to eat. Jesus has another idea. He says, you give them something to eat. And they probably do a double take. Like, what are you talking about? 200 denarii, like $35,000. If we had that kind of cash lying around, we couldn't feed all these people. And then what are you going to do? Order like 2,000 pizzas or something? Like, where would we even get the food in this place? It's an impossible situation. Except for Jesus. So he says to them, well, what do you have? And they go and check and come back and they say, here's what we have, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus takes the bread and fish, he blesses it, he prays a prayer, he says grace, he prays a prayer to God, a prayer of thanks for the daily bread to the King of the universe. And then he gives instructions, set the people down in groups, and he sends the disciples out to distribute the food, and they do that. And what happens is everybody has enough. They all ate and were satisfied. That's key. They ate and were satisfied. And there's so much, there's a superabundance. There are leftovers, 12 baskets full. Each of the disciples has a basket to himself of fish and bread. So the people are fed, problem solved. But this isn't really about the physical bread. There's something deeper going on here. There's a deeper spiritual significance to what Jesus is doing. He says as much. I don't try not to preach one miracle from another gospel's text, but there's some. It's helpful drawing some of the parallels. And Jesus says in the aftermath of the miracle in John's gospel, he said he really emphasizes the point that it's not about the bread. You come because you got your fill, and he's like, you're missing the point. It's not about the actual bread. There's a deeper significance going on here. And surely it pictures, at the very least, and I'd say at the heart of this passage, it's showing that Jesus, he provides what we most need, not just for our physical hunger, but for our spiritual hunger, that craving inside of us for what we need, for meaning, for strength, for sustenance, for the satisfaction that our soul longs for, to be happy, to have joy. Jesus is the one who provides out of God's super abundance. They ate and were satisfied. Jesus would feed our souls to the point where we are sustained and satisfied. He's the one who gives life. It echoes back to the time when Israel was in the wilderness. And through Moses, God miraculously provided manna for them. And he was feeding them, keeping them alive physically, and he was teaching them to trust him as their God, their creator, the one who would lead them through the wilderness and feed their souls. And here's Jesus in a desolate place, miraculously feeding the people physically, but to teach them to trust God and to come to him for the nourishment and satisfaction that their souls desire, that your soul craves. Jesus. Jesus provides super abundantly for everything you could ever need. Another significance here is that he very often does this using you and me to bring people what they need. And not just the physical food, even in a spiritual sense. They say, send the people away. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they say, we don't have what people need. We just have a little bit. Jesus takes that little bit. He prays, he multiplies it, and he distributes it through the disciples. Now, are we reaching here in seeing ourselves in this story as part of the servants Jesus uses to accomplish his work? Well, I don't think so. I think this fits with the wider pattern we see in Scripture. In John 15, again, Jesus calls us to abide in him. He says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. The vine is the source. It all comes from Jesus, but it flows through the branches. And people pick the fruit off the branches and eat it. Came from the vine, came through us. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, serve one another. Use your gift. Do you have a speaking gift, a serving gift? Use it as stewards of God's varied grace. It's God's grace. It all comes from him, what people need. And yet, very often, I mean, sometimes God works very directly on people's souls. And very often he works through human means of grace, through us. So when we hear him say in this miracle, this enacted parable, you give them something to eat, we can hear him saying that to us. And we can see ourselves coming to him and saying, Lord, I don't have much to offer. Just got a gift or two, meager in my abilities. And we bring that to him and he does what only he can do. And so applying this, I mean, what do you do when you look and you see the need all around you, your neighborhood and your family? You see need and you pray. You see need, someone who needs salvation, who needs encouragement, who needs practical help. Someone is in a strained relationship. Someone struggling with sin. And rightly you pray, you say, God, do what only you can do. We can't solve these deep human problems. And he has the power to do abundantly all more than we ask or imagine. So we see the need, we pray, and very often he's going to use us in answering these prayers, or he's going to use me in answering some of your prayers, or you in answering some of my prayers, and send us out with our gifts, our limits, and our gifts to be part of bringing his grace to people, what they need. He's going to say, you give them something to eat. Share the gospel with that person who needs to hear this message. Bring a word of encouragement or a friendly visit, a coffee to someone who needs encouragement. The person who needs understanding, could you come alongside and help explain? The person who needs practical help, could you provide it or arrange for it? Maybe you offer to mediate in a broken relationship, or be for the person struggling in sin, a safe place for them to confess. Be vulnerable enough to open up about your own struggles. Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of our souls, and the one who can do what we absolutely cannot. But by his grace, he invites us to be part of what he does. And you know what? I preach. That's what I do. Everyone here has different gifts and callings by God. And I can't tell you how many times I sat on the edge of my bed on a Sunday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, I've prepared, I've got ready, and I sit and I pray, Lord, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Or more like I got 3 loaves and 1 fish. It's that sense of, I am not adequate to this. And you know when you feel like that, he's got you right where he wants you. He's the only one who can do what we need him to do, and yet, by his grace, he works through us, inviting us to be partners with him in his mission. Let's pray.